I just have a quick testimony before Calvin comes. Eric was talking about the giving, and this ministry does give to a lot of different people and ministries. And one of the people that we support every month is Mark and Victoria Bowling. Out of the church, we send them money. And a lot of you know them. They've been here and ministered. They work all over the world. They do big campaigns and just produce big fruit. But in this thank you letter, I just got it this morning, and it just was wonderful. It says, thank you for your gift of $100. Wonderful things are happening because of the continual support of our partners like you. In 2007, we conducted a miracle crusade and leadership conference in Lodwar, Kenya. We have received reports that 381 churches are now in existence because of the pastors who attended those meetings. So I am returning this April to conduct a solid foundation conference to strengthen 250 pastors, as well as another miracle crusade. It's an important meeting. Thank you for your love, vision, prayers, and support. But as the Lord brings Mark and Victoria up in your hearts, they're going back to Kenya and do a miracle crusade and also a pastor's meeting, and just rejoice in the fruit that'll come forth and cover them in your prayers. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did the kids go? They already went or going now? Well, turn them loose. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody say, God's good.
God is good.
And Mitch says, all the time. I like the psalmist David also said, God is good and his mercy endures forever. That's your good news. I don't know about you, but I need the mercies. I can remember the time when I needed the mercies more than I need them now. And I stand before you here today as living evidence that the mercies of God do work. I love Romans 2:4 says, don't you know the goodness of God brings us to repentance? Yeah. Don't you know the goodness of God brings us to repentance? A lot of times when somebody's, you know, out of where they should be in their walk with God, I'll pray, Lord, just flood their soul with goodness, flood their life with your mercy until they just get melted and say, God's so good. Why did I ever do that stupid stuff? God is so good to me. He's so good. Thank you, Jesus. We'll look at somebody and say, you sure look nice today. Thank you, Jesus, for this message. I pray that your anointing be appointed by the Holy Spirit. We be able to bring it forth the way you want it, in Jesus' name. Well, I'm going to give this one a title today. It's called Resurrection, Not a Religious Myth. Did you get that? It seems like the devil has wanted to make resurrection, the subject of resurrection, a religious myth for a long time. We have the account in the Holy Word of God where after Jesus' resurrection, the soldiers who were under threat of death, lest anything should happen at that tomb, they went to report to their superiors and they said, the sealed tomb has been opened. And we don't know what happened. We were blinded. It was bigger than us, bigger than the powers of Rome, bigger than our authority. The tomb is open and empty, and we just don't know what to say, but I guess, you know, you just have to kill us. And the authorities above them said, well, we're not going to kill you for this time, but we want you to tell everybody that speaks of it, tell everybody that his disciples came and stole him away by night. And that was the beginning, I suppose, the beginning of what people would call the myth, the swooning of the Lord Jesus. But it's not a myth. It happened. It happened. And it is still happening today. Every time somebody gets born again, their soul is resurrected from the pits and the threat of hell. the threat of death, and they're resurrected to newness of life in Christ Jesus. It just goes on and on. But I want to take some time today to go through a number of scriptures, and I promise to have you out of here so you can go to party by 2 o'clock, 2:30 at the latest. Well, we'll see if we can do better. But we are going to cover a lot of scripture today. And so, Lucy, I'll be moving kind of fast on this. I'll try to be clear with my scripture so you'll know what to put on the screen. Go to John 11:25. I'll be in the New King James. John 11:25, and I'll also read 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Do you believe in Jesus? Well, I got news for you. Though you may die, you're going to live. Because death can't hold you down, because the power of resurrection is on the inside of you by the power of the Holy Ghost, and you're going to live, live, live. Verse 26, and whoever, what did Nina say? We are whosoever's. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? It's an important question. An important question, because the answer being yes activates all of this. When he says, "Do you believe this?" if your answer is no, you don't get to participate in resurrection. You just be, though you will die, you'll stay dead. So make sure your answer is yes, so you can participate. I want to read to you a little bit on the subject of resurrection out of my Cambridge Bible Dictionary that's in the back of my faithful Bible. I love Cambridge Bible. It is the oldest Bible printer publisher on earth. They were the very first to start printing, like more or less 500 years ago. And I love Cambridge and their format. They know their business. And they have an awesome Bible dictionary, a short version of it, which I am blessed with. Resurrection in earlier stages of Old Testament. The Old Testament revelation, there was no clear belief in life after death. It was in this world that men hoped to receive the reward for right conduct. Gradually there grew up among the Jews a belief in Sheol, the place of the dead. But it was regarded as a dim, joyless region in which a man is further away from God than here in this life, and where apparently no clear distinction is drawn between the righteous and the wicked. It is the death which falls unexpectedly upon the wicked, the way in which they are blotted out from the face of the earth, not the thought of their punishment in another world, which is used to warn and rebuke the unbelief. During the period between Malachi and the birth of Jesus, Jewish thinkers were busy with speculations and theories about life after death. The Pharisees taught a belief in the resurrection of the dead, while the Sadducees were skeptical. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ and by the teaching of his apostles, the belief in a resurrection was freed from the mistaken views which had attended it, and was at length brought to light through the gospel. Oh, hallelujah. It's interesting here, we had the Jewish religion, the Jewish makeup of what you might call, a religion, had in that day, in Jesus' day and before his day, it had two very strong camps. The Sadducees, they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in resurrection. And then the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. They might say, "Well, I thought all Jews were just Jews." Well, it's kind of like this. All Baptists ain't just Baptists. It's just the way people are. Everything's broke up, different factions, and there's the Southern Baptist and the Northern Baptist and the Bible Baptist, the Conservative Baptist, the Apostolic Baptist, Missionary Baptist, the Independent Baptist. The list goes on. Every charismatic church or spirit life church, such as we classify this one, is not the same. There's a lot of camps. Well, in the Jewish religion, the two main camps were Sadducees and Pharisees. One believed in resurrection, one did not. Now, Jesus had a response to the Sadducees, and we're going to read it in Matthew 22:23. Matthew 22:23. And I'm going to read about 10 verses. Are you ready, Lucy? She's ready. Waiting on me. You know, we need to have a response to people who think resurrection is a myth. Jesus had a response. Paul had a response. We're going to view both of those today, Lord willing. Verse 23, the same day the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us 7 brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the 7th. Verse 27, last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the 7 will she be? For they all had her. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to you, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Sadducees had to look at this closely, and they had to really scratch their heads and say, "Well, yeah, we know that in years past, in decades past, in centuries past, God spoke to the prophets, we believe that, and he spoke to them saying, 'I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' And if they were all dead, he wouldn't be their God." I mean, this is, you know, elementary, dear Watson. If he's the God of somebody that lived 500 years ago, 2,000 years ago, if he's their God, they must still be around. And everybody said amen. I love Jesus' responses. Now, I want to take you through about 3 Old Testament accounts of resurrection. There's various forms, you might say, of resurrection. There are various levels of it. There are those that are resurrected from the dead and live a while and go ahead and die again. There are those that are resurrected from the dead and live forever. Anyway, we'll play with that more later. 1 Kings 17:17. 1 Kings 17:17. It almost sounds like a song, but I won't sing it. My wife was scared to pieces that I was going to take off singing. 1814, they took a little trip along with Colonel Jackson down the mighty Mississippi. Huh? You want the rest of it? It's a super song. You just need to dig it up on Google it, and it's awesome. How did I get off on that? Resurrection. In my earlier days and the forms of music that I listened to. Do you find 1 Kings 17:17? I'm going to read several verses, about 7, I think. "Now it happened." That ought to tell us something right there. It happened. It's no myth. Everybody say, "No myth." Say, "It happened." "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. His sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with you, O man of God?' Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? He said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, laid him on his own bed. Verse 20. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times. And he cried out to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. And then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this, I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth in truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That was a resurrection. It wasn't a myth. It happened. Okay, we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. 2 Kings 4, 32. And we'll read about five verses or so. We're moving now from Elijah to his disciple, Elisha. Verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. Now, this is a whole other account, a whole other family, another child, okay? You can prove that with the scriptures before that, but let's go on. The child was lying dead on his bed, and he went in, therefore, and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes and his hands on his hands. He stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house. Again, went up, stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. He called Gehazi, his servant, and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her. And when she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. And then she picked up her son and went out. Resurrection. I tell you, Elijah and Elisha would have been handy to have around. We're still in 2 Kings. Go to chapter 13, verse 20. 13, 20. I won't sing. 2 Kings 13, 20 says, then Elisha died. Now the prophet dies. Elisha died and they buried him. Or John Wayne would say, buried him. How'd I get off on that? And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was when they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. When the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. I love this. There was still so much resurrection power in the bones of Elisha that when they dropped the dead man in his tomb with him on those bones, the guy came back to life. Oh, well, that surely had to be a myth. No, it's not. These things happened. Let's go to New Testament. Let's look at Mark 5:35. Don't you love the Bible? Isn't it awesome? Mark 5:35. I sat under a pastor many years ago who had very little what we call oratory skills. He just kind of spoke in circles when he did speak, and nobody knew what he was saying. But he would read, he'd spend, out of an hour's sermon, he'd spend about 50 minutes just reading the Word. And you know, I think I grew more in the Word under that man's ministry than anybody in the best preacher in town. I mean, the Word just teaches. I encourage you to get these words from the Scripture in your heart, because they'll change your life and they'll change situations. They'll be there when you need them. The beautiful thing about putting the Word of God in your memory banks, you'll be able to, the Holy Spirit will help you call it up when you need it. Yeah. Okay, where are we? Mark 5:35. I got to find it. I did. I found it. This is while he, Jesus, was still speaking, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. 39, when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child's not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But then, when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him. And he entered where the child was lying, and he took the child by the hand. He said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Jesus raised this little girl from the dead. Okay, let's go to Luke 7:11. Just like the convenience store, Luke 7:11. I love this. I'll read it. I don't have to explain it. Right? Luke 7:11, we're going to read several verses. Now it happened. Everybody say it happened. It's not a myth. It happened. Let's say it again. It happened. Not a myth. It happened. Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and the large crowd. When he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. And then fear came upon all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us. God has visited his people." Oh, hallelujah. I just love this account. I love reading it and remembering it because Jesus interrupted the funeral. Just walked up to that casket as they're carrying it down the street and stopped it all right there and said, "Young man, rise up." And he did. I mean, that is so good. Everybody say, it did happen. Yeah. Now, go to John 11:1, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 11:1. Now, there's 45 verses that could be read here, but I'm going to condense it down rather than read all 45 verses. But this is the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. This is quite well known among the church, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. But look at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Okay, so we got that. Now go to verse 14. Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Let's go to let's just read from 14. "Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Okay, jot down to 17, verse 17, Lucy. "So when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. That's a long time to be dead. And let's just read from there. "Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away," verse 19. "Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house." Verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." That was a statement of faith. Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." See, she was not a sad Jew. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life, and who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, verse 27, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Go down to verse 34, please. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Do you know that's the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. Some said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Verse 38. Then Jesus came groaning in himself, and he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, interesting here, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." I guarantee you that was a happy day. That was a party day. They hunted Easter eggs. They ate potluck. You still awake? I think we better go now to Matthew 27:45. Matthew 27:45. See if we can find that. I found Matthew 27. Where's verse 45? There it is. Lucy, I'm going to read about 9 verses. Everybody ready? Don't you enjoy the word of God? "Now from the 6th hour until the 9th hour, there was darkness over all the land." By the way, this is Jesus on the cross. I'm not going to take you way back there and show you all that because, you know, we know, and this is Resurrection Sunday. Verse 46. "Now about the 9th hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is," that is interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You ever wondered why he said that? It's okay to wonder. It's because God turned his back. God couldn't look at the sins of the world on his son. Every sin you've ever committed, and every sin I've ever committed, and every sin that's ever been committed or will be committed, hung on Jesus. He was the essence, the fullest manifestation of the sins of the world that has ever been, all on that man. God couldn't look at it. He couldn't look at his son with that sin on him. God's heart. Well, think about it. That's a lot to think about. Okay, let's go on to verse 47. "Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, 'This man's calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, 'Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him.'" Verse 50 now. "Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." They didn't kill him. He yielded up his spirit. You know, we use that terminology, generally speaking, we use the terminology loosely and incorrectly when we say they killed Jesus. There's a track back there. Say, who killed Jesus? Well, the Jews, the Romans. Well, it was the sins of the world that killed Jesus. But he yielded up his spirit. That's why he died. Nothing killed him or nobody killed him. He yielded. Verse 51, this is what happened when he yielded up the spirit. Behold, the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. By the way, that was a 4-inch thick woven material. That doesn't tear easy. And the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Wow. Wow. I can understand to some extent how the earthquake may have opened some graves, but the saints of old began to pop out of those and go present themselves to the people in Jerusalem. That's powerful. That's amazing. And say, that's not a myth. It really happened. Wow. Double wow. Okay, let's move to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts 9:36. Everybody say, I love Jesus. And he loves me. And that ain't no myth. Acts 9:36. And Lucy, I'm going to read about 6 verses, I think. Let's try it and see. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. And this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent 2 men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Verse 39, and Peter arose and he went with them. When he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood by weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, and he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand, lifted her up. When he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Everybody say, that wasn't a myth. It really happened. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7. Are we doing all right? Everybody's happy? I just love the Word of God. It's like I thought about preaching and teaching and, you know, 10-point outlines and da-da-da-da. And it's like the Lord said, just read the Word. Just read the Word. Would you please open that? Just read the Word. Just read the Word. Thank you, Barbara. Isn't she awesome? Did you find Acts 20, verse 7? Well, let's read a while, about 5 verses. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, that's the Apostle Paul, ready to depart the next day, he spoke to them, and he continued his message unto midnight. You think I'm a long-winded preacher? And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were all gathered together. I don't know why they put that in there. Anyway. And in a window sat a certain young man named Etuichus, or something like that. We'll call him Etui. In a window sat a certain young man named Etuichus who was sinking into a deep sleep. Do you ever do that in church? Come on. Come on. Yeah, come on. And put somebody and say, wake up, he's talking about you. And he was overcome with sleep. You know, sometimes sleep will get the best of you, especially if the preaching's long. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he, the young man in the window, fell down from the 3rd story and was taken up dead. If I ever preach long, stay on the 1st story, please. Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him and said, "Do not trouble yourself, his life is in him." Now, that's a faith statement, because it just said he took him up dead. I can just hear somebody say, "Paul, we already checked for his pulse, he's dead. His neck's broken, see how crooked it is? He's dead. Dead as a doornail, bucket of rocks, he's dead." Paul knew the resurrection power of Jesus. He said, "He's life in him. I hear life. Call those things that are not as though they were. I call those things that are not as though they were. Life is in this boy." When they had come up, when they had come up and had broken bread and eaten, talked a long while till even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in, still dead. What's it say? They brought the young man in what? Alive, and they were not a little comforted. And old Paul was going, "That was close. Sure glad I've been fasting and praying." Hallelujah. Well, what about us? You know, we're given these Bible examples of resurrection. What about us? Quite obvious, all are going to die. You know anybody over 100 years old, over 110, 20, 30? You know anybody? I guess we're all going to die, huh? So we'll get used to it. It's been around for a while. You better hope in resurrection. Well, what about us? Can we look forward to resurrection? Look at Hebrews 9:27. Hebrews 9:27. Everybody's still happy. Nobody left yet. I shouldn't say yet. Hebrews 9:27. Did you get there? As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Number 27 says it's appointed. Do you know anybody that's ever missed their appointment? Well, if it's death, is that sure? You know, they say two things are sure, death and taxes. Well, death, is that sure? We better start believing in resurrection if we hadn't already, because I don't want to stay dead. Paul spoke in Thessalonians about those that were alive and remaining at the return of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about receiving new bodies. I could use that. I'm planning to have a new body. It's going to be made like a mannequin. I'm going to look good. I don't know how to tell you this, but even if you believe in resurrection, you still got to die. But even if you're alive and remaining at the coming of Christ, you're still going to die. There went a couple of rotten tomatoes. Hang on, I'm not done. Go to Matthew 16:24. Matthew 16:24. This is going to be fun. You're going to like this. Did we find out? Oh boy, you're getting quick with that computer, Lucy. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now that last verse is just a whole nother sermon. We're not going to do that one this morning. Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. No matter what happens, the way of the grave, before the return of Christ, or those that are alive and remain, have the change of their body at the return of Christ. No, you still have to die to self. No one's going to be in any resurrection if they don't die to self. That means let your old carnal man, the old man of sin, be dead. And get yourself in the Word of God and in believing in the Word of God so you can be full of life, resurrection life. You're going to die one way or the other to self, because self and carnality cannot be resurrected. Are we okay? We're okay now, right? Aren't you sad? disappointed and, you know, that you threw that tomato. See, you got to give me time to finish. Okay, go to Romans 6. Well, I need to hurry. It's 10 till, and I'm going to be done by 12, Lord willing. Go to Romans 6, 3. Everybody said, he's sure doing a good job this morning. If you don't toot your own horn, it'll go untooted. I'll explain that later to those that didn't get it. Romans 6, 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Told you you're going to have to die. Told you. Look at somebody and said, he told us. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. But it ain't over yet. Watch. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That ain't no myth. Are you happy? You should be getting happy about now. You know, there's always unbelievers, no matter how good the preaching is, no matter what the Word of God says, there's always unbelievers. Jesus had them, he dealt with them. Paul had them, he dealt with them. We'll have them, we'll deal with them. But we deal with them by the Word of God. Paul found unbelief, and he dealt with it. 1 Corinthians 15:12. We could take a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 15. But we're going to just kind of skim a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 15:12, and Lucy, I'll read about 11 verses, I think. Now, if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? See, Paul's talking to the church of Corinth, the New Testament church, believers, spirit-filled, and yet some of them were like the Sadducees. They didn't believe in resurrection. That tells me there's probably some in everybody's church that don't believe in resurrection. Verse 13. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Ooh. Yes, we're found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if, verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. You can't believe Jesus rose and that you won't. You got to get into baptismal death and into baptismal resurrection. Get into this and believe it. You'll get this. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 17. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Oh, I love this scripture. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiable or most miserable. Folks, we have a lot to live for in this life, but we have a lot more to live for in the next life. Verse 20. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become what? First fruits. You know what that tells me? There's going to be some second fruits, third fruits, fourth fruits, fifth fruits. You get to be a part of this if you're a believer. He's become the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Everybody says, amen. Well, watch this in verse 23. But each one in his own order. Did you know God has an orderly process? Christ is the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ or those who belong to Christ at his coming. Would you like to be in that company? Yes. Believe this is not a myth. And you'll follow the first fruits. Okay, we're going to jump now. Oh my. Colossians 1:12. Colossians 1:12. And Lucy, I think I'll be reading about four verses. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And by the way, that inheritance is resurrection. Verse 13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of his love. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, that ought to make you happy. Verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God and the firstborn, there it is again, over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. There it is again. Jesus is the firstborn, that in all things he may have preeminence. There's a number of scriptures that go along with this. If we had time to look at them today, Jesus is the first fruits, firstborn, first one risen from the dead. That means more to follow. And that's no myth. Oh, hallelujah. I just want to keep reading this. Colossians was just, wow. Philippians 3:8. Turn backwards a couple pages. You'll see Philippians 3:8. I'm going to read about seven verses, Lucy. Yet indeed this is Paul speaking. He says, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He counted as rubbish, death to self. He counts all things past as rubbish to gain Christ. Verse 9. And I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. 13, brethren, that's in the sister in here also included in it. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know what that is? You know what his goal is? You know what the prize is? You know what the upper call is? It's resurrection. No greater call than being resurrected. You know, we like to talk about the call, you know, call to ministry, call to serve God. We all have a call. Well, the greatest call of all is resurrection. To be with Jesus and to be like Jesus. And there's no myth. That's no myth. Everybody please stand to your feet. Join me, Barb. I started this sermon this morning with resurrection, not a religious myth. I'm going to close it with resurrection, not a religious myth. Please close your eyes. Precious Heavenly Father, we have seen this morning many infallible proofs by your written word. And your word cannot lie. And we have seen example after example, testimonial after testimonial of resurrection power. Resurrection power in the temporal for those in this life that have resurrected and then later went on to the grave. We've seen resurrection not only in the temporal but also in the eternal, where we can be resurrected like Jesus is resurrected. As we join him in the death of baptism, we also join you, Lord, join Jesus in the resurrection, in the life eternal. Father, this is a huge subject. It's complex. It's immense. It's heavy. And yet it is so full of truth that we just want to eat it and digest it and grow in it and be nourished by it. And I just pray that as the word of God has been read to this congregation today, that that word will get inside of their soul and wash and cleanse and edify and build up. That word will get inside of their spirit, find its union with the real person on the inside of them, the new man in Christ. Lord, for anybody that might be here today and maybe they would like to believe, but they tend to think, well, this is just a myth. It's just an old book. It's just, maybe it happened, maybe it didn't. Lord, I just pray that the doubters, the unbelievers will have revelation today of your goodness. I pray for every doubter, every believer that's hearing this or ever will hear this, that they'll have the revelation of your goodness in such a way that they'll be melted to their knees. And they'll call on you, Lord, saying, Lord, you must be alive because I'm praying to somebody. Lord, you must be alive because I'm praying to somebody. And I just know you just have to hear me because I need you so bad. Father, I just pray that the revelation of Jesus Christ will be made afresh and anew, be resurrected in every hearer of the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I just feel like we need to make a confession, all of us with our mouth. Let's just say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I believe in Jesus the Christ. I believe he died for my sins. And I believe that he rose again the third day. And that his life is my life. And I receive in my life salvation and hope and faith and love. I receive into my life the revelation of your truth, that your word is not a myth in any sense. It is not a myth. It is reality and it is truth. I believe in Jesus' name. Amen. So, can somebody tell me what the title of our sermon was today? What more? Resurrection? Not a religious myth. We'll give a big hug and a kiss to about 50 people, maybe 60. Everybody's in here. And please come to our house for continued fellowship in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a great week.